I don't even know if everybody knew I've been gone, but I left last. Actually, I didn't fly out till early Saturday morning. I was supposed to fly out Friday, but the airline changed my ticket. And so I arrived at the Dominican Republic. I got to Brother Green's house about 5:30 in the evening Saturday, and then we was in service at 7 that night. And that we had Brother and Sister Vicente, which is a new church in Santo Domingo that we've been working with now. When did we have a meeting in the Dominican? Was it this past March, or was it March a year ago, wasn't it? Wasn't this year. Was it this year?
Yes.
This year. Time just gets away from me anymore. But anyway, they were in our meeting. They had already been fellowshipping with Brother Green probably through last winter, but that was their first meeting with us. And so since our meeting, we've really had a lot of fellowship with them. Of course, when I was there in July, I went to their church and they came to our meeting. When all of our churches come together in La Romana, when I go over there on a Sunday service, Brother Green, his church is big enough to hold probably maybe over 200. I don't think it'll quite hold 250, but maybe 2 1/4, something like that. And we generally have it pretty well packed out. But Brother Green's church, Elias's church, and part of Brother Calderon's church. And then the pastors, Brother Jackson from Fuchsia and Brother Rudy from Higuay. Rudy's over the church in Fuchsia, but he lives in Higuay and has started another church there in the last 5 or 6 years. And so the church in Fuchsia, which is Barbado, it's just an area in Barbado, probably has over 100 in it. Brother Rudy's probably got around 40 in the new work that he's building in Higuay. But he put Brother Jackson as pastor in Fuchsia, and of course he goes there. It's, I don't know, maybe 25 miles, something like that, apart. They generally come. But now the people in any of those churches have cars. They've just got, some of them have motorcycles or motorbikes or whatever they call them. And anyway, so there's generally maybe 4 or 5 or 6 come from those churches with those two pastors. And then Brother Lorenzo from Santiago, he was there with 3 of his brothers from his churches. He's got 3 churches in Santiago. And then Brother and Sisters Vicente, they've got over 100 people in their church, probably 130 or 40. And then we had a Brother Daniel, can't remember his last name, but it was his first time in one of our services. And he is real close friends with Brother Silvestri in Puerto Plata. Now, he wasn't able to come. I can't remember. Something happened. He was coming, but something happened. But anyway, this Brother Daniel from Santo Domingo and him are real close. And this brother came, and he's really a good young brother and just loved what he's finding. So anyway, I was there. We were in service Saturday night and Sunday morning at 10, and then back at Elias's church Sunday night at 6. And then we was in service Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday. And then I flew home Friday. I got in late Friday night, and so yesterday I did not get any rest. just tried to catch up on everything, so I'm pretty wrung out. But anyway, it feels good to be home, and it's good to see all of y'all, and sure good to see Brother and Sister Crow. Praise God. I can't get used to when y'all aren't here, that space being empty right there. I almost wish they'd take y'all's pictures and put them on a big cardboard or something and set it over there so it'd make me feel better. But anyway, we miss you. That's what I want you to know, is everybody misses you, and we always call your name, and we're praying for you. And we're asking God to give you some more time. And so if you made the bride and you're ready just to put off your tabernacle and move out a live soul, I'd be willing to let you go. But if you ain't going to do that, I'd just assume you stay for a little while. And then Brother Johnson come in this morning. I miss Brother Johnson. Picture back there. That when that's not there, it does something that makes me feel not good. Anyway, so we're glad when he can get here. If those of you that don't know, his wife's and dealing with the bout with cancer and remission, and then showing up again and fighting it, and her insurance won't work in Arkansas. The company she's with, the insurance they provide is not a company that accommodates medical provisions in this state. So he has accommodations. He had home away from home in Georgia, isn't that right? Alabama. All right, I know he's down there among them Southerners, more Southern than Arkansas. Anyway, and so they're residing there, but he goes back and forth and still has things to take care of here. And so I appreciate him taking time out to be in service with us when he comes. Yes, Sister Sandra and the girls are here. We're glad we've been missing them. Brother Jerry's is still on the men's, but anyway... He'd probably be there here if this would have happened 20 years ago. But since it takes you longer to heal up when you get older, did you know it? Especially when they cut you wide open and your rib cage has been severed. Well, it takes time. Older folks just take longer getting back together. But I thank God that God spared him again, and that he's getting better. Is he cranky yet, Sister Sandra? If he's getting cranky, he's probably on the healing side, see? You get cabin fever and get all shut up and think you can do more than what you can actually do, and then you try it and it don't work, and then you get mad about that. So when you start, you know... Anyway... I'm glad Sister Amy's here. She had a little fall yesterday and hurt her ankle, but... she's going to be all right, looks like. So, but anyway, I'm glad she's able to make it today. Praise God. All right, let's just... those works over there in the Dominican Republic is just... it's really pretty amazing at what God's doing. There's new people almost in every service, in every church. And then there's new pastors that's looking us over. Some of them have already come in, and it's just it's still exciting. It's just, you know, the Word of God, just there's such an anointing to preach the Word of God. They're just so hungry. And, you know, you'd think if you went to a different place and every night or every day, and preached in a different place, you could preach the same message in every one of them. They wouldn't know you was preaching the same message you preached yesterday. But I don't think God let me preach the same message in any one of them places. It's just, you know, evidently what the Spirit has for that church, you know. Or maybe I'm the one. Maybe I get tired of hearing the same thing, you know. I got to spice it up a little bit, say something that gets my mind going again. But they do. They love this message. And so... No, Brother Calderon is... I sent him $1,500 of our pledged money. I've got to check with Sister... We got that much money, almost $1,500 when we took up the pledges. And I sent that over to him right away. And he put pillars up. They said when he had them come out, they said, this building ain't going to hold this roof. You're going to have to put some pillars in the corners of this building. They had him put up 6 pillars that would hold the roof, because he's wanting to put a concrete roof on so he can put 2 stories on it. So I sent him the $1,500, and it's going to cost more money than what I thought and what he thought too. But Brother Green, Brother Carpio, Uchi is an engineer. And so they were waiting on him to go over there and look at it, and because they wanted to make sure it was engineered, you know, right before they went up with it. And they spent all the money I sent them, but he wasn't asking for any more money until Carpio told them what they needed to do to finish it up. They did add on 2 little bathrooms on the side of the building that, you know, they did get that done. And they got it roughed in. It's not finished, of course, but... So we're ready to send them some more money, but we're waiting to, you know. But Brother Calderon got a job in St. Thomas. He's working. He's got a little job he's working on, or he's going to be gone about a month. He's been gone. He's probably back in a couple of weeks. So he won't do it until he gets back, but I'm waiting until he gets back, and then we'll fund him some more money. I knew when we didn't get enough money, it was because John wasn't here. Anyway, Brother John, he don't get out of nothing. We don't let him out of nothing, him and Inez. And who was it? Brother McGowan. Sister Inez matched his deal. See, he messed up. He should have gave a lot more, and she would have matched with more money, but... Anyway, she felt comfortable to hold to what he did, see. So she's tight. Let's have church. What do you say? Let's let the Lord have his way today and just relax and see what God has for us.
Thank you. praise your name. You've helped me through so many things. I want to take the time to praise your name. You're my comforter. You're my friend. No greater love hath any man. Jesus. Praise your name. You've helped me through so many things. I want to take the time to praise your name. Oh, you're my comforter. You're my friend. No greater love hath any man. Jesus is supplying my need. Oh, I thank you, Lord. I praise your name. You've helped me through so many things. I want to take the time to praise your name. You're my comforter. You're my friend. No greater love hath any man. Jesus. It's supplying my needs. Oh, I thank you, Lord. I praise your name. You've helped me through so many things. I want to take the time to praise your name. Oh, you're my comforter. You're my friend. No greater love hath any man. Oh, Jesus is supplying my need. Oh, I thank you, Lord. I praise your name. You've helped me through so many things. I want to take the time to praise your name. I praise your name. You've helped me through so many things. I want to take the time to praise your name.
Praise the Lord. Well, I'd like to first say how much I appreciate the brethren here. They always do such a good job when I'm gone. And I'm using these younger men. They're not really young, but they're younger than us, some of us old ones, older ones. And hadn't they been doing good, Brother Painter and Brother Phil Fisher? Hadn't they been doing a good job for us? I listened to the tapes. I hadn't had time to listen to this last week, but I will get around to it. Because sometimes they say things that I didn't know, that I need to know about. So, you know, preachers need preached to, too. in Bible study today, we're still working on the book of Hebrews. We're down, fixing to move into the faith chapter, which Paul's led us right up to it. I want to just look in Hebrews right quick. And I'm not going to talk on Hebrews, but I just thought I'd mention this. the last verse of the 10th chapter. He's admonishing or exhorting them in the 38th and 39th verse. I might read both of them. It says, now the just... He's telling them Jesus is fixing to come in AD 70 in judgment and judge that world. And he says, now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul hath no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. And then he starts in talking about faith, those that did believe to the saving of their soul in the whole 11th chapter. So it's amazing how he puts this letter together. This is a wonderful letter that has been written to the Jews back there. And of course, he's dealing with the judgment. We talked a little bit today on Brother Linegar's message on the four phases of judgment. I may have added a phase, or maybe it's a categorically part of one of the phases, but I'd like to teach on that today. I've talked on this before here, but you won't get this kind of message in one setting. You have to hear it again. I think it's the reason I want to talk on it some more is because I think it's important for you to understand God's judgment, how your soul is going to be judged. You know, how God judges the world. I think you need to understand it, because a lot of people think this scripture here, we'll read it in Hebrews 2, where is that in the 9th chapter and the 26th verse? In the 27th verse is the one I want, where it says, and it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. Oh, you have to get the context of this scripture and understand what the Lord is saying. This scripture is dealing with the fact that under the law, and at the time Jesus died, it was appointed unto every man to die. I mean, death overshadowed everybody. Everybody was going to die. Jesus, I said, he was the first man that overcame sin, but the only man that overcame sin and died and went to the grave. I'm still holding out that you move out a live soul when you... There ain't no sense in going to the grave when sin's finished. I mean, when you're done, if you overcome sin, when sin's finished, it brings forth death. Well, if there ain't any sin, Paul said, I'm going to show you a mystery. We're not all going to die. We're not, but some, he said, will be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. When you overcome the sinful nature and you reach perfection, and God, now I think you can live in perfection on this earth for a good long while. I think several of the apostles were. I don't think just the minute they made perfection that they eyeballed the graveyard in this world too. I think God kept some of them on the scene. I'd say Paul probably was perfect for a while before he left this world, but he still had more, God had more for him to do. You also can live above sin. You have to live above sin in the garden condition for a while to finish the work of God before you reach perfection. And the very proof of that is that Adam lived in the garden without sin until he decided to sin. When he did sin, he wasn't perfect, or he couldn't have sinned. But so the garden requires perfection. It requires living above sin, but you'll have the power of God. God don't put you in there without permission. You know, God, you're not going to be required to live above sin until you have the wherewithal from God to do that. So this process of salvation is a marvelous thing. But this scripture, I just wanted to bring it up. Now it's appointed unto men once to die, and then the judgment. Under the law, everyone were was appointed unto death. And you and I are too if we don't make the bride. But when Jesus died, every man had died. And then there is a judgment. Then that determines, there has to be a determination when you die. What about it? What's your condition? Where do you fit in God's plan? Are you going to come up in a just resurrection or the resurrection of the unjust? So, or are you going to have you overcome? You know. So there's a death determines something about your resurrection, where you're going to be in the resurrections. Now, if you turn back to chapter 6, I just want to start in the first verse here and just say a few things. But what I'm wanting to teach on here today is eternal judgment. I want you to understand eternal judgment has phases. And I want you to know this phases. Brother Leniger taught this, and I know he was right. I know he's right on what he said, because I know the Word of God backs it up. Here in the fifth chapter of Hebrews, he's just showing that Jesus had to reach the place of perfection. Though he were a son, yet learned the obedience by the things that he suffered, and being made perfect. It doesn't mean that he was made perfect when he was a little baby. It means he was made perfect through the process that God put him through to overcome the sinful nature. And the very fact that Jesus was tempted in all points as we are proves he wasn't perfect. You can't be tempted unless you want to do something wrong. Tempted to do sin is when you want to do something, and that's why you're tempted. If you don't want to do it, somebody told me, said, you know, if I hated bananas, you could shut me up in a closet full of bananas and I wouldn't be tempted to eat one of them if I hated them. So Jesus wasn't, there's no such a thing as a templess temptation. If he was tempted, he wanted to do something that he wasn't supposed to do. But he had to overcome that, and that required perfection. So he was made perfect, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation. He was the first one to reach perfection, the first one that even had the nature of God, born of God's nature, that developed into a mature state of development and developing the mind, being transformed to where this new covenant. This is a marvelous new covenant that God said. He said, I'm going to make this covenant in those days when Jesus came to this world. He said, I'm going to put my words in your heart and write it in your mind. That means if you think, if your mind only thinks righteous thoughts, that's what the Word of God, if it gets wrote in your mind and it's in your heart, it's in the seat of your affection, it's become a part of your character, then you're righteous throughout. You think righteous. Your heart's intent is righteousness. You've learned, your mind has been transformed. You don't think. You don't have thoughts that are tempting thoughts anymore. God cleans your thinking up. So that's why in this fourth chapter of Hebrews, he's talking about the rest of God when we've ceased from our labors. You get to the place that God's working. We become His workmanship. His righteousness is working in our lives and changing us. And every one of us ought to realize we've changed. I mean, I've changed, Brother Paul, since I've been here. I was quite a rounder when I was a young man. I didn't understand all this, even though I was raised in church. I didn't get the full understanding of what this journey with God was all about. And I was just wrestling with trying to find myself in all of this. And I was telling them in Bible study, I said, some of the worst devils in the world are backslid Pentecostal people. You know, you let a Pentecostal holy roller backslide, and he knows he's backslid, and most of them know they got to get back in church, so they're going to do all they can do while they're backslid. You know, there's just something in them wants to experience everything the world's got while I'm here, because I know I can't stay here. I got to get back serving God, even though many of them don't get back. So, he's saying here in the sixth chapter of Hebrews, therefore, since Jesus reached perfection, went through the process, and overcame sin, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God. In other words, now, therefore, since he had to go through the process of perfection, overcoming the sin nature, developing this inner man, this born-again new nature, since he had to go through that, you're going to have to go through it. And you're going to have to go beyond. When he's saying leaving the principle, well, he's not saying forget all that. He's saying, no, we've got to go on. We've got to go beyond and pass these principles. See, you're learning righteous principles, but it's to become a part of you. You can't just stop at learning what the principles of righteousness are. It's got to get in you and become a part of your nature. And that it takes God and the Holy Ghost to do that, the Spirit of God to work that in your life. Not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works. Now, he's talking to Jews, and they were the foundation of repentance from dead works is the works of the law that they were having to do, all those 613 ordinances, but that was their foundation of turning and going the way of God, the foundation of repentance from dead works. In other words, when they learned of Christ, they realized, I've got to go the way of Christ in this new covenant. I can't keep doing these dead works that won't perfect me. That's what he was saying. And of faith towards God. I've got to not just keep laying the foundation of faith and, you know, and believing in God, but I've got to go on. And of the doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands. I'll just, you know, just quickly mention the doctrine of baptisms. There's three baptisms: water baptism, Holy Ghost baptism, and the baptism of fire. You'll have to go through a baptism of fire. It'll have to purge you, and you know, it'll have to. That's symbolic, like when Jesus said, "Buy of me gold tried in the fire." In other words, he's putting you through a process that's purifying. That's when you put gold in heat, and it melts the gold and all the impurities come to the top and you rake the dross off the top of it, eventually you wind up in pure gold. And that's what God's doing in your life and mine, is he's putting us through a process that lets us see. That's part of God's investigative judgment. He lets us see the impurities and brings them to the top so we can get rid of them. That's corrective judgment when you get rid of them. And so, the doctrine of baptisms, those are three baptisms. The laying on of hands. The laying on of hands is not just when a preacher, you can come up here and get prayed for and a preacher lays hands on you. And that, the reason for laying on your, a preacher laying his hands on you is to, it's a point of contact. It's a point of release. It's a point of when we're asking God for something, and a man of God that God's put over our souls, and men, not just a man, but men, the ministry, and when they lay hands on you, there's where you can have a point of releasing faith and knowing that I'm petitioning God for something and the ministry's praying for me, and that point of contact, it helps you release your faith. And now the laying on of hands is not just, that's just a part of it. The hand in the Bible, God's hand is his ministry. Apostles, the fingers represent apostles, prophets, teachers, pastors, and evangelists. And when God lays his hand on you, he has a ministry with gifts of those gifts that are there to minister, and it's for the perfecting of the saints, Paul said in Ephesians 4. That God, the doctrine of laying on of hands is you coming under the authority of God by his ministry. God puts a ministry over your life, not to lord over you, but to serve you. And God is to deal with your life through a ministry. Most of you know Ephesians 4, where it said he gave some apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, for the perfecting of the saints, till we all come to the unity of the faith. See, right now, different people, when you first come to God, you got all kinds of ideas about who God is and how you're going to serve him and all that. But at some point, you got to come to the unity of the knowledge. You got to come to the unity of the faith, understanding God's word, his purpose, what God's doing. And to the fullness, the knowledge of the Son of God and the fullness of the stature of the man Christ Jesus. Finally, this is to finally bring you to the fullness of God and to the fullness of the stature. You're to become just like Jesus in that you overcome sin like he overcame sin. He made that possible for you and I. So, and now he's saying we got to go past just faith. We got to go past these doctrines, the doctrine of laying on of hands. You understand what that is, but you've got got to go beyond just coming under a ministry or going through the process of the baptisms and of the resurrection of the dead. Understanding the resurrection. There's, you know, when you're born of the Holy Ghost, all of these intertwine. When you're born of the Holy Ghost, that's the beginning of the first resurrection. When you're born, you actually go through a process, that spiritual new birth of receiving the baptism of the Holy Ghost, you die out to your own will. There's a death that takes place, and you come forth in a resurrected new birth or new life. It symbolizes that. It actually takes place as far as the imparting of the nature of Christ and the Holy Ghost being imparted into your life and you being born of his nature. That's a life. You're made alive. And so, and then the last thing he says in verse 2 is, and of eternal judgment. So you got to understand what eternal judgment is. You need to understand how God judges. And now this judgment, eternal judgment, judges you worthy of life eternal or worthy of damnation or destruction of life. So it's, you know, it's one of the four, these are the four major doctrines. Baptisms, laying on of hands, resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. Those are the four major doctrines that you need to understand to go on to perfection. You'll have to have this, but you have to go beyond this. It's got to work in your life just more than the knowledge of it, more than the foundation of it. All right, so so here's what the phases of eternal judgment are. The first phase is informative judgment. God's knowledge is the beginning of wisdom. Solomon said in Proverbs 1. It's the beginning of wisdom. You got to have information. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You've got to have a knowledge of the Word of God. You don't have to, you know, here's the thing. You don't have to have enough knowledge to know how to preach this like a preacher. Look, I've been doing this for 40-some-odd years. In fact, I've been doing it at least that long, maybe 45 years when I first started, you know, preaching. I just first started crowing. I couldn't crow very good when I first was become a rooster, but I just started crowing. I ought to be able to do this better than somebody that's never done it, or maybe just done it a year. So, you don't have to have enough knowledge and experience to be able to preach this. That's not necessarily your calling, unless you're called to preach, and then you'll have to do, you know, what God calls you to do. But you do have to have enough knowledge to make the bride. Now let me tell you something. The qualifications for the new earth is identically the same as making the bride. You got to overcome the sin nature. That's, you know, but once the bride's made up, then God will make up the new earth, but it's still the same qualifications of overcoming sin. So you just might as well get busy at it, hadn't you? Don't you think? You might as well go ahead and get started. If life, I mean, what are you doing here if you don't want life? If you want to suffer the consequences of sin, despair, indebtedness, distraught, discouragement, and condemnation, then just go on out in the world and live it up, because that's all you're going to get, because when you die, it's over. But if you love life, if you see the benefits of God's creation and what He's provided and how much more and greater it is going to be in eternal life, my Lord, then you might as well get busy. You might as well get busy learning this and getting it in your life and letting God transform you and changing you from the old man of sin into the new man of righteousness in God. And you'll find out you'll be happy. You'll be content. You'll get out of debt. Yes, you will. If you stay righteous, you'll get out of debt. You might be poor as Job's turkey, but you won't be in debt. God'll get you out of debt. But He'll bless you as long as you're in a place in this world that He can bless you. You know, I mean, sometimes when God's judgment and the day of vengeance hits, it's rough on everybody, but God will still preserve His own in those times. He'll still preserve you, but you may not have the eloquence of excess. You may not have the accessories of life. You know, that's just a bonus. Right now, we're enjoying the accessories of life, even if you're not living really a dedicated life. In this country of America, I'm telling you, you just need to go visit some of these third world countries if you don't think you're blessed. I said Thursday night I was in Higuey. That's spelled H-U-E-G-U-E-Y. Higuey. And I looked at those people, my heart just goes out to them. I mean, it's just pitiful. I mean, it's just so hot. I mean, them people was dancing, just sweating up a storm. And this little old corner, we drove in there, and the road was so bad, it's just almost impossible for a vehicle to get up and down on it. We just had to dodge big old holes that almost would swallow a vehicle. And it was the only car there. Ain't nobody else had a car. There's one guy had a motor scooter. I think everybody else walked. I don't know how they got there, but there wasn't no vehicles. But, you know, it's just a building. It's kind of a corner And, you know, it just, there's two or three women sitting in there nursing their babies while they was having church. You know, they just, that's all they had to feed them. And, you know, and had a little bathroom over here. Just had a curtain hanging down over the door of it. And everybody goes in there and you just kind of have to watch and make sure nobody's in there. You know, make sure who goes in comes out and that you get to go in before the next one does, or, you know. But it's just, you know, we're so blessed in this country. I mean, I walked in that bathroom, and it just, you know, just concrete walls, never had an ounce of paint, not a speck of paint on them ever. And never was a hinge on the door, just a curtain hanging up there, and a little old light, and 2 5-gallon buckets with a plastic half a jug in there to take the water and pour in the commode to flush it with when you got, you know, needed to flush it. And it just, you know, I mean, that's just their way of life. And they don't expect anymore. When you go to Guerrero, it's a little old shack village right out in the middle of the sugarcane fields. How many of y'all been to Guerrero? Brother Tally's been there, Sister Tally, and Brother and Sister Crafton's been there. And I don't remember, Brother Weiger, we didn't have Guerrero when you came. You didn't get to go out there, but I take everybody to Guerrero, Brother. Brother Matt. Because it's just a little old shack. And there's the building is probably, I'd say, maybe from here to that wall, and about as big as this platform. And there's more than 100 people in every service. Some of them standing outside. Maybe you got to go. That's it. Yeah, that's where that little dove was in that, stayed there 3 months with us up on that rafter. That's just a beating on drums and shouting and going on that bird. Just, I watched him several times. He'd stand up and do like this, you know, kind of look like he's going to dance with us, but he'd just hunker back down and sit there the whole service. I kept wondering, why don't he fly out of here? There ain't a door on the door opening, ain't a window on the window opening. He stayed right there, and he was there every. I asked people, "Where did this? You ever come down here when you're not having service?" He said, "No, but he's here every service. When we come, he's there." I thought, God, you're amazing. You know. Yeah. There's been several things, you know, people raised from the dead, and all kind of things happened. I mean, if you just knew what all went over in the Dominican Republic, you just had to know that God is absolutely establishing the body of Christ in that country. It's just, it ain't got anything to do with me or anybody else. God's doing it. If he hadn't used me, he'd have used somebody else. I just have to count myself blessed that God's let me be a part of that and see all of that and experience it. And it's still amazing, saints. When I go over there, it's just unbelievable the anointing that I have and how it works. It's just, I mean, it's just almost unbelievable. I get on my feet all the time. I have not an idea what I'm going to say and just get such an anointing that's just almost unreal. It still blows my mind sometimes that I think, where did all this come from? But I just know it's God. He's going to give them people this message. Shaken down, pressed together, overrunning. Anyway, so here, let's get back on these phases of God's judgment. The informative. First, you got to have information. And faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, and you can't have faith if God don't give it to you. That's amazing, isn't it? God has to do, you can't just make up, you know, I could preach. If you come in here by accident and God wasn't dealing with you, I could preach up a storm, you'd walk out them doors and wouldn't get a thing. But if God's dealing with you, you're going to hear the Word of God, and it's going to quicken your mind, and it's going to the unction of God's Spirit is going to quicken you. That's why it says the Word of God is quick and powerful. That word quick means it's quickened. It's life. You know what the Spanish word for that is? For quick? Vida. Life. They don't even have a word for quick. Their word in the Bible is life. The Word of God is life and powerful. That's how it interprets in Spanish. Because I'd say, Brother Green, this, when the Word of God's quickened to you, it brings life. And I heard him interpret, cuando la palabra de Dios es vida y vida para usted. I said, it's life and life. I said, it's quick and life. He said, that's what I said. I said, you said life and life. He said, quick is life in Spanish. I said, oh, okay. I wanted him to add something to it. You know, I wanted to put more punch into the life part. He said, that is the punch of it. It's life. Well, it means more maybe to them than maybe to us. Yes? Yeah, it's light. It's understanding. But the Word of God does have to be quickened to make light, understanding, make light. So the first phase of God's judgment is first He informs you. And that's part of God's judgment. You're being informed today, and God's going to hold you responsible for what you're hearing. For the information you're getting. You're getting information. To him who much is given, much is required. God's going to require something out of you because you're hearing the truth about God's Word and about His judgment and how it works. Now, and that's what I want you to know. God's judgment is not like it's appointed unto men once to die and then the judgment. That scripture is dealing with the fact that once you die, there's a determination about where you're at in God. But God's judgment, His eternal judgment, takes place right here on this earth, right here in your life, and you're going to be judged. Right, you're being judged right now. Part of His judgment is this information I'm giving you. You're receiving it. He's going to see what you do with it. Now, the next phase of God's judgment is investigative judgment. God is, the Word of God will investigate you. It will, you know, preachers preach, and the Spirit of God's working, and they don't know who they're talking to all the time. But you know, if your case comes up, you know God's dealing with you. Has a preacher ever preached a message and you thought, oh God, he's talking to me? Well, see, a preacher don't always know who he's talking to. In fact, it's better if he don't. But if God hones in on your case by His Spirit and causes a man of God to work on something that is hitting your life and it's dealing with you and God's investigating, God's revealing to you things that are in your life. Listen to this scripture in Proverbs. It says, the spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, searching the inner parts of the belly. Now see, your spirit is a candle. It's showing God something. When God sees your spirit, when He watches your behavior and watches your life, there it is, the spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, searching all the inward parts of the belly, Proverbs 20:27. So, God, He knows something about you by watching your spirit. And the Word of God will help you. What does it say in the fourth chapter of Hebrews? It said, the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, even to the dividing of sunder of the soul and the spirit. That's the mind and your spirit. God, the Word of God, see, God, His Word will begin to reveal to you, and it'll begin to discern It'll reveal to you. Here's another part of God's investigative judgment is the parable of the sower. I like reading it in the book of Mark 4 the best because it says concerning stony ground. It says that when you've got stony ground in your life. This is symbolic, but it's showing you. It says they receive the word of God with all readiness. And then when affliction or temptation comes, they're offended. And that's because you hear the word of God. Do you know when you hear the word of God and you get it in your life, the word of God is absolutely adverse to the ways of this world. And it's adverse to you and your carnality. When God created Adam, he didn't create him with a carnal mind. He created him with a natural mind. What makes it carnal, the word carnal comes from the Latin word carne, which is flesh. When you start thinking the ways of the flesh, that's carnal. And your natural mind can be corrupted by the ways of man and become carnal or fleshly in your way of thinking. And so God has to deal with your mind. You got to get your mind changed. You're going to have to get your mind thinking the way God thinks. It takes time to get this. It takes time for your mind to comprehend all of the things of God. You live in this world. You've been in this environment of it's full of corruption. And, you've been exposed to all kinds of corruption. That's why the scripture says, man is but a few days and full of trouble. You ain't here very long and you're in trouble. You're already messing up. You've been influenced by things of this world and fleshly things. And then here's another scripture that says, you're born in sin and shapen in iniquity. Iniquity is the ways of man. It's doing your own will. You're shapen in your own will because the corruption of this world promotes that. And so you're born in a sinful nature, and your sinful nature gives over to iniquity, iniquitous thoughts, doing your own thing. Not doing the will of God. So God's his judgment is investigative. God's word will search you out. So if you receive the word of God and you've got stony ground, in other words, your heart's not tender enough to let the word of God really take root. When you first hear the word of God, you receive it. Say, whoopee, this sounds good. I can do this. It sounds good to be righteous and do good and do everything right when you get saved. You hear the word of God and you think, well, praise God, I'm going to live right. Then you start living. You go back out in the world that week and temptation hits you and trials hit you. And you don't have enough root in you of the word of God to hold you. You know what righteousness is, but you don't have the strength to do it. And so you're offended, by all this trial, all this I'm going through, because everything I'm hearing in church is causing trials and troubles in my life, because everything I've been doing, it's against everything I do. The way I've lived, the Word of God is showing me, you can't do that. You can't do that. You're getting convicted now where you weren't convicted. You didn't have those kind of convictions. And it seems like too much at first. And it's not too much. When you get enough of God in your life, you get that stony ground out. You get all that hardness. That's why you need a lot of tenderizing. You need a lot of the Holy Ghost. That's why we promote this operation of worshiping God. Breaking down, crying, rejoicing, shouting, We sing these songs to tenderize, get our hearts, our minds thinking about the things of God and get us tenderized enough to help us yield over to God and get us humbled back down. Get some of the crust of this world off of us. Man, you need that. Every time I get to praying for somebody and I can see, you know, they're kind of holding back from breaking down and crying. That was one of the things I said. I was in service every night when I was gone. Monday night, it wasn't really a service. They took me to a Bible study to the La Romana Central, which owns all the sugar canes and all the sugar factory and all of the Dominican Republic. $1 billion company, multi-$1 billion company. And they took me into that guarded place, and I said, where are we going? They said, we're going to a woman's house who is the secretary of the vice president, chief CEO. He wasn't the CEO, he was the vice CEO. He was right under the CEO, and she was his secretary. Well, I said, man, they started driving me around there. I said, we're in tall cotton in this place, man. We is. They said, what? What do you mean tall cotton? I said, well, it's a silk and stocking district. I said, what kind of district? I said, well, let me try to figure out how to say this. I said, we're among rich people. That's what I'm trying to tell you. Brother Green said, what has tall cotton got to do with rich people? I said, you know, if you picking cotton, you get where it's thick, and you get in them, you know, God, you know, it's really the field's been blessed. It's putting out a lot of cotton. You're gonna make a lot of money. I said, that's tall cotton. I said, we in tall cotton. Then they tried to say that in Spanish, and it didn't sound right. They said, ain't nobody gonna understand that. They took us to this woman's house. Elias had met this woman, and Sister Juana had already went over there, and Sister Honey had been going over there, and there, I don't know, several people in the church met us over there to be with this woman. Well, they wanted me to tell her all about, you know, the body of Christ and the coming of the Lord and the two worlds and two harvests and the book of Revelation and all that, and I got in there and I started trying to discern where are we at and what are we doing here. And I found that this woman, she's going through a mess. Her husband's having an affair with another woman. She loves him. She don't want to lose him. He's already left her. She's going through, you know, a rough time in life, and she's seeking God. Well, it took me just a little while to put all that together, but I finally honed in. And I didn't tell her nothing about two worlds and two harvests, the book of Revelation, or nothing. I just started talking to her about turning your life over to Jesus and how God didn't make this happen, but he's using it to deal with her that he can hopefully save her. And he might save her marriage, but I just worked with saving her. Finally got her down to pray. Finally began, you know, those men, they wanted me to, you know, they wanted her to get this message. I said, this woman needs saved, man. She don't need this message. She'll never get this. But anyway, we had a wonderful time in prayer. And she finally, when we was praying for her, I seen tears rolling down her eyes. I finally talked her to a place. I saw that she is ready. And I said, can we pray? Can we pray for you? I said, you need help. You need God. I said, I can see you love your husband and this is killing you. And she said, yes. And she said, but I told her, I said, look, you're going to have to make up your mind to turn your life over to God and let him, if he can, save your husband. But you're going to have to make up your mind that you're going to serve God no matter what. This is going to take you to a place you're going to have to know that I need God in my life. I said, because you don't have no promise of him staying with you if he does come back. I can give you one promise. Jesus will never leave you. He'll never forsake you. He'll stand by you for whatever you go through. And he'll give you peace. You'll be happy when you serve God. He'll take you out of this mess one way or the other. We started praying for her and tears started running down. And she was holding back. She spoke good English. So I was able to deal with her because I didn't have to have an interpreter. In fact, I don't know if they even knew what all I was telling her. Altogether, Brother Green did, but I don't know if the rest of them got it. But I told her, I said, turn, let that go. I said, quit holding back. Go ahead and break down and cry. You need that. You need a good refreshing right here. You need tenderized by God's Spirit. I said, it's all over you. Let it go. Finally, she just began to boo-hoo and bawl. I said, that's what you need. Every one of us need that. Anyway, I was in churches all but Monday night. I was in that deal Monday night. But it was, I appreciated God, we're going in the lowest places there are in the Dominican Republic and some of the highest. I've even had tea in the Secretary of State's office in the palace in Santo Domingo. I don't know how I got in that deal, but I met him somewhere. I don't even remember what we was doing in the palace. We got in there, and then this guy, we met him, and they introduced me to him. He brought me in his office and had his secretary bring us tea and everything. And I sat in there in the Secretary of State's office in the Dominican Republic for about an hour and had tea and visited with him. And he told me, he said, I can help you. I can help you get some government land to build your churches on. I said, well, I'm open to having all the help I can get, but I do want you to know I don't want to get hooked up with the government. This ain't government's job. This is God's work. And I said, we don't want the government involved in it. I said, we'll take what the government gives us, but we ain't going to be obligated. I said, Jesus ain't, he's not under the works of man. They're under him. And he said, I understand that. I said, okay, good. So, God's investigative judgment. He's searching you out with the Word of God. You hear the Word of God, and it begins to work inside of you, and if you don't do it, then you'll feel condemned, but that's just part of the process of God working in your life. Some people can't, there's Brother Mark Boyd's cousin, Brother Joe Boyd. When he first started coming to church in the Republic, he just come about once a month. He finally got to where he's coming every Sunday. After about a year of him coming every Sunday morning, I said, Brother Joe, do you know that we have Sunday night service and Wednesday night service? Do you know that we have more than one church once a week? You ain't going to get saved doing that. He said, Brother Smith, let me tell you something. He said, one of y'all's services once a week does me for a good week. I said, really? You know what he was really telling me? He said, if I had any more of what you're dishing out, I'd be miserable because I'm having trouble with what one service a week is doing to my life. I said, well, you just keep coming once a week. I said, God will finally get you saved enough that you can make it more than once. You're going to find out you need more than that. He's coming every service now. It took him years to get there, but he's finally doing it. In fact, he's running the PA booth there in Republic. And he's very, with Brother Parker, and he's really been faithful. He started out, I remember every week he gave a check for $25. He's given, I don't know if he's up to paying his tithes fully or not, but he's given, he's up that a bunch. I think he's, I keep up with it. Every once in a while I'll go into the checking account, look on, I can look at in the bank and I can look at the back of the deposit tickets and see who gave what. Every once in a while I'll keep up with it to see, because I want to see how God's working in people's lives. I'm not doing it to condemn nobody or, be judgmental, but I just know, if a guy comes to church and he sits there like a dead fish, this guy, it's doubtful whether or not he's going to make it or her. Brother Patton said one time this guy came to church. He said, I don't know how many months he came, just sat there like a dead stump on a log, just he said, that guy had no life in him. He said, one day he came to church, and he said he was sitting in the end of the pew, and he said, I looked out there, and he said, the Spirit of God was moving, we were singing and happy, and he said, I seen his foot going up and down. He said, he's got one gill working. He said, you know, this fish is coming alive. He said, finally, he said, he even stood up with us a week or two later. He said, this old boy's getting, these gills are starting to breathe a little bit. Anyway, he went on and showed how he finally went to dancing and shouting and got the Holy Ghost. But he said he was a dead fish when he got in, when he first came. Investigative judgment. Then God's judgment is corrective. It will correct your life. God shows you, you know, investigate you and let you see yourself. You got to see this. And James said, you know, we look into the perfect law of liberty. He said a person that does, you know, doesn't do the will of God is like somebody that looks in the mirror and goes away and forgets what manner of man he is. This is this mirror he's talking about. You look into this perfect law of liberty, the Word of God. You look in there and you see yourself. That's what the Word of God does. It shows you who you are. You look in there, you see every pimple, blemish. You see everything wrong. But, you know, if you're not looking in the mirror, you walk away and you don't see yourself anymore and you forget about all that. I mean, have you ever been somewhere and, you know, I think about this pretty often in the Dominican Republic because they take me into these church services where they got these fans blowing and my hair's blowing. But they ain't got no hair to blow. I mean, their hair don't blow. And sometimes I get out of them services and I look in the mirror and I think, my Lord, there's what they've been looking at. Makes me envious sometimes. I wish I had hair like they had. I think, man, I could just wouldn't have to worry about all this. Let me get off on that. Anyway, you can look into this, the Word of God, but if you don't keep looking at it, and if you don't meditate on it, that's why the Bible said, he that meditates on the law of God, both day and night. See, when you're meditating, you're going back to the mirror. You're going back to the perfect law of liberty and looking it over again, looking at yourself. And you'll be like a tree planted by the river of water that'll bring forth fruit in its season. It will work in your life. You'll be successful in the fruit of God will work in your life. That's why you got to have it. You got to keep it working in your life. And it's corrective. It will correct you. You've got to let the Word of God correct you. And listen, correction is not punishment. Not always. You could classify it that way, but I'm classifying that as chastisement. God chastises those whom He loves. So if God loves you, you've had a whipping from Him. If you ain't had a whipping, you're too little for a whipping. Because I'm going to tell you right now, God ain't like some parents. Some parents, whoo. Brother Green had two little old kids in his house the other day, and I was in my room. I opened that door. I stuck my head out there. I said, if I was out there and y'all was in here, them kids wouldn't be doing what they're doing. I said, I'd set both of them on fire. I said, I wouldn't put up with kids doing that. They'd scream, having absolute fits. You know, you ever been in a store and seen somebody just letting a kid just do? You know, sometimes I want to tell people, won't you let me help you? Won't you just let me help that little brat just a little bit? I could remedy your problem. And just, Brother Green asked me, said, how would you do it? I said, you don't have to whip every kid. You just got to let them know that you're going to if they don't straighten up. I said, they know. They can tell if you're serious or not. I said, sometimes all a little kid needs is just, hey, look at me. Stop it. Sometimes that right there will do it. People just let little old kid just do whatever. Where's that scripture that says the blueness of the womb driveth evil far from a child. Huh? Maketh the heart pure. There's another one, I think. But it does. There's another scripture I had on that. I can't. Yeah, the blueness of the womb cleanseth the way evil. So do stripes the inward parts of the belly. See, you don't have to, you know, all this world out here, it's so goofed up. You don't think you're abusing a child if you put a mark on it. Well, you better be careful in today's world, because you sure love to go to jail and you love to get your kids took away from you. So I don't know that I'd jerk one up and set him on fire in public. But you better wait. You better watch out when we get home. I picked up a few and told them, I said, look at me and listen to me. I said, when I get you home, I'm going to beat the stuffings out of you. You understand me? If you don't straighten up. It's amazing. It works. If they really believe, you see. You got to make them believe it. But I ain't kidding. I'm not kidding. If you're going to have a child, and that child, let me tell you something. If you will break a child's will down, learn to reverence authority, you'll almost never have to whip a child after it's 3 years old. When they're about one, somewhere around 1 year old, they start in being a little rebellious. And what you're wanting out of a child, you don't want to beat a child. You don't even want to have to whip one. But you'll have to if you love it. If you really love a child, you've got to whip them. And when they start rebelling and start doing all this stuff that to get their own way, what you've got to do is you've got to start in on that child to get that child's humbleness and submission to your authority. And every time you go to correct a child, you have to win. Every time. I've told this story before about Brother Durham and Matthew. But when I taught this years ago. I thank God that I came up this way. I know it works and I know it's righteous. And I taught, they say out here, don't break a child's spirit, but break his will. It's the same thing. You're just dreaming if you think you can discern between the two. A kid's spirit is because of his will. He has a spirit, what he's got, and you got to break that. It's got to be humbled. Let me tell you something. You go join the United States Army, and the first thing they'll do, you know what boot camp's for? It's to break your spirit and to get you in a condition that everything that your superior says to you, you say yes, sir, or no, sir, and you mean it from the bottom of your heart. Whatever you tell me, I'm going to do. If it's run into a line of flying bullets, I'm going. That's what they want out of you. And it's amazing. They put uniforms on you. They shave your heads. They get you all looking just alike. That does something to your spirit. It helps you to get rid of that independence, that being an independent. I'm going to do it my way. I'm going to do what I want to do. No, you're going to do it the Army way. Well, God wants you to understand some of that. He wants you to understand there's a God's way of doing things, and there's a body way of doing things. And anyway, so Brother Durham, after he heard my message on that, she had four kids at that time. Ruth hadn't happened along yet, but them boys is there. And he said, Brother Smith, this ain't working. He said, I'm afraid what Matthew won't. He won't submit. He said, he's bowed up, and I've whipped him. He said, I'm afraid if I whip him again, I'm going to hurt him. I said, you ain't going to hurt him. I said, no, it ain't going to hurt him. He said, I don't know. He said, I don't know what to do. He said, can you come over here? I said, yes. I went over there, and he told me, he said, whip him, Brother Smith. I said, I ain't whipping your kid. I said, I'm going to help you know how to whip him, though. Matthew was bowed up. Now, I'm telling you, he was stubborn. But I'm going to tell you something. He don't have that spirit he had that day. I'm going to tell you why. It's because it works. I told him, I said, let's talk to him. We talked. I said, now let's pray. We prayed. The little guy was still bowed up. I said, whip him. I said, bend him over and bust him. He bent him over and bust him. I said, you ain't whipping him hard enough. I said, lay it into him. I said, let him know this ain't going to be no fun. I said, just lay into him. He did. Matthew just got madder. He cried a little bit, but he's mad. I said, let's talk some more. I said, we talk to him about having this kind of spirit. How are you ever going to obey your teachers at school? How are you going to obey a boss? How are you going to hold down a job? If every time somebody tells you something to do and you ain't going to do it, and they'll fire you. I said, you'll fail in school. I said, how are you going to succeed in life if you don't learn this? I said, your daddy loves you. God loves you. How are you going to obey the word of God and serve God if it goes against your will and you're going to rebel? He listened. He didn't have no choice but to listen. I said, let's pray. We prayed some more. He was still bowed up. I said, whip him. After I got there, I think he whipped him 4 or 5 times. You know what happened? I told him too. I said, we ain't leaving here. If it's tomorrow or next week, I'll promise you, if it's 3 days now, I'll be sitting right here in front of you with your daddy, and we're going to whip you, and we're going to pray with you and talk to you till you get this. After 4 or 5 more whippings and prayings and talking to's, you know what happened? The last whipping he got, he just fell down and said, oh, God, I'm sorry. He said, I really am sorry. He said, I'll never do this again. I mean, he broke down like a dish rag. I said, that is what we're looking for. I said, let's love him. Let's pick him up and hug him. Let's tell him, this is what you need, son. You need to learn how to work under authority and be submissive and humble your life down. I venture to say he didn't receive too many whippings after that. That done something in his life. The reason I know that's because I know his spirit. I know he ain't got that. He ain't that kind of person. And I've seen kids that never got that. Their life is hell the rest of their life because they cannot submit to authority. And they'll never be saved under God's authority unless God puts them through some tough. You got to have to jerk a person like that to not hold backwards. See, and there's people that... Now let me explain something else. I want to get this balanced. It doesn't take that for every child. Some children are strong-willed. There's some children you can just start talking to them and they'll break down. Michael and Cindy had kids like that. Michael's first boy was pretty strong-willed, but he wasn't as strong-willed as Rachel. Rachel was the tough one. She was a hard nut to crack. But Nathan, you could just start talking to Nathan. He'd just break down and go to bawling. You could discipline him with words. It didn't take much of it. You know, the whipping's not what does it. You're looking for that humility. You're looking for that response and the correct answer to authority. That's what God's wanting to see. He's not wanting to beat you. God will chastise you if he has to, but he'd rather you receive correction. He'd rather you get the understanding of the investigative judgment. Now here's how to correct that and do it. But if you don't do it, he's going to whip you. You can bet on it. God will chastise you, and that is punishment. It's a little different thing. I'm making a little difference in that, in correction. Now, all this happens right here in church. This is where you're getting God's judgment. You're going through judgment. And then, chastisement's punishment. Then the last phase of destructive judgment are life. The same judgment that will destroy you if you reject God. See, look, the New Testament church back there, Jesus went through that world, and the New Testament church received this message and began to preach it. They began to work in their lives, and they began to preach it. And God manifested himself to that world in a full, remarkable manifestation of his righteous judgment. And people that turned away from it and rejected it were not worthy of life. They judged themselves unworthy of life. But those that did receive it received the power to become the sons of God and eternal life. I'm going to give you a few scriptures on what I'm saying. First, let's just look real quick at Revelation 20. I'm not going to talk very much longer, but I want you to get this, because I always thought in my upbringing in church that, you know, it's after I died that I was going to be judged. After you die, there's a you're going to be in the grave if you don't overcome sin, and when you God determines because of how you died and lived before you died, where you're going, what resurrection you're coming up in if you're God's child. If you ain't God's child, you ain't coming up. You ain't going to get a resurrection. The ungodly shall not stand in judgment. There's another way to understand that is you let an ungodly person walk in those doors back there and sit back here on that pew. How many of them have we seen walk in here and walk right back out and never see them again? You know why? They ain't going to be judged. You ain't going to tell me what to do. You ain't going to convict my life. You ain't going to put me under conviction. I want somebody to pet me. I want somebody to rub me right and make me feel good and tell me I'm all right and I can live any way I want to. They're not going to stand in judgment. The ungodly will not stand in judgment. They've got to have God. God's got to deal with them. They've got to turn their life over to God to be able to stand in judgment. But they won't stand in judgment in this world or the world to come. If they won't respond to God in any measure, then they've judged themselves unworthy of judgment, of even being a part of God's judgment. Here, I borrow this scripture in Revelation 20. This scripture is dealing with the resurrection of the unjust. But I'm borrowing it because it shows you how God judges you and I. Here in Revelation 20, and verse 11, it said, John said, I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was no place for them. There was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. So you're going to be judged according to your works. God's going to judge you. And the books, he said, the books were open. I've told you before, that word books means records. Your life, that's what these books are. They're the people's lives that resurrect down there. But it also, in God's judgment, there's a record. God's got a record of your life. God keeps count. Where's that scripture in Romans? Let's look right quick. In the book of Romans, where it tells us that we're going to be judged according to our works. Let me see if I can find that. In the second chapter of Romans, he says in the first verse, Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doest the same things. He's just showing that, you know, if you're somebody that's going to judge other people, but you're going to face the same judgment you're judging others with. In verse 5 he says, but after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath, and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. To them by whom patient continuance and well-doing seek for glory, honor, and immortality, eternal life. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation, wrath, tribulation, anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, to the Jew first, and also the Gentile. But glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first, and also to the Gentile, for God's no respecter of persons. You're going to be judged for what you do in your life. Now, how's that happen? The book's open. Your life's a record. And another book's open, which is the book of life. It's this book right here. This is the book of life, and it will judge your life. And God's going to... You come in here, and God opens your book. He opens your record. He said, okay, here's your life. Now, I'm going to open another book to you, and it's going to judge your life. It's going to inform you, investigate you, correct you, chastise you, and perfect you, or destroy you. Now look in the second chapter of Corinthians. And the third, Second Corinthians 3. No, I want to start in, 3. I want to read 3 first. Because I want you to see how God's judgment. You know, I always thought, you know, God judges, you know. I mean, I used to think, man, you know, I've told y'all before, you know, I'd die and then God be sitting on a big throne. And, you know, my name's Smith, so I just have to go to the end of the line. You know, some of y'all that's got these early names like Brother Durham, he's going to get it way before I get it. Daniels will be right in there with him. Sister Bright, she'd go first, maybe. That's what I thought. You know, they'd call your name, you'd stand up there, and they'd read the book. They'd go, oh, God, what's going to happen? Am I going to get in or not? That was kind of in my little infant mind when I first started out serving God. I think it's so glorious to understand how God judges us. It's not later, it's now. This is our day. That's what we're doing here. Now here's what he says. Paul's telling them this in the third chapter of 2 Corinthians. He said in the second verse, 2 Corinthians 3 and 2, you are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men, for as much as you are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ. See, God's wrote this in your heart and put it in your mind. And you have become an epistle, a book, a record of Christ ministered by us, Paul said, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in the fleshly tables of the heart. So, this judgment is working that in your life. Now, back up to the second chapter and look in the 14th verse. Let's start right there. Now, Paul said, thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge, informative judgment, by us in every place. Where we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish. To the one, we're a savor of death unto death. To the other, a savor of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? For we're not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity. But as of God, in the sight of God, we speak in Christ. He's saying, everywhere we go, we're triumphing. There was a war in heaven back there. They won that war everywhere they went. They cast the devil out, the influence of false religion and the dragon system. They cast that out, the influence of that out of the minds of the people, and it went right back into the earth. Out of what was a heavenly place or a place of reverence to them, when they found out it was false, it was cast down. and they won the victory, showing them, here's what you got to do to be saved. You got to go through the judgment phase of God. Phases. And we're triumphing everywhere we go. And we're a sweet savor to God, of God's, of the knowledge of Christ unto them that are saved and unto them that are perished. If you receive it, it'll save you. If you reject it, it'll curse you. He said, we're a savor of life, death unto death to some. If you're already dead in the trespasses and sins and you reject the message of God, then it'll eternally judge you unworthy of life. But if you're alive and you've received, see, he's ready to judge the quick and the dead. Those who've been quickened, they're alive. They're quickened. You're alive. God's judging you because you're quick. He's also judging the dead with this message. Those who aren't receiving it. Those who come in here and just hear it and go on their way. It's death unto death to them. Because they're having an opportunity. They feel the Spirit of God. They hear the message of God. They feel the wooing of God to their souls. But they push it back. And it will work death because God said, look, I tried to save you. You wouldn't respond. Jesus told him this way. He said, look, John came neither eating or drinking. And you said he was a gluttonous man. And he said, but the Son of God came both eating and drinking. And you said he had a devil. He said, we played, we harped, but you didn't dance. Said, we tried to reach you from one spectrum of the scale to the other spectrum of the scale. From God's harshness all the way to his leniency. You wouldn't dance. He said, therefore, wisdom is justified of her children. In other words, it's just for me. I invited all of you leaders to come in here and receive this. You rejected me. He said, so now I'm getting your saints and taking them out of there and pulling them into one body, and I'm just to do it. Because you wouldn't come. You wouldn't go in. You wouldn't let anybody else go in. So I'm getting your people. I said, that's what caused the war. I said, it's happening down here too. In the Dominican Republic, we go to the churches. We preach to the preachers. We give them an opportunity for this. They reject it. And later, they tried to turn their people against us. But later, their people just had to come see. And they come and God touches them, blesses them, and they'll leave. And now they can't stand us because we're taking their people. We're not taking them. God is. The Word of God. The Spirit of God. The judgment of God. This message, they're understanding how God's working in their life. How righteousness works. Now look at a scripture right quick before I get down in Psalms 96. I'm just showing you the coming of the Lord that came back there. It judged. It eternally judged people. Now in 2 Corinthians, I'm not going to turn there, 2 Corinthians 10, if they want to put it up, says every man must stand before the judgment seat of Christ. See, we're having to restore the church to get the judgment seat of Christ intact fully. It's partially intact right now. But we don't have the full judgment seat of Christ that will eternally judge you. But what judgment God is putting out where he's holding us responsible for it. So, get in here and get it. Look what Paul said in Hebrews about Jesus. He said, because you loved righteousness and hated iniquity, God, even thy God, has given you the oil of gladness. That oil is knowledge. And it's gladness. It'll give you this oil, this knowledge will make you glad. We sing that song. He has made me glad. He has made me glad. I will rejoice for he has made me glad. Well, this will make you glad. He said, I've given you the oil of gladness above your fellows. See, others, I ain't give it to them because they don't love righteousness and hate iniquity like you do. So, and look what he said in Psalms 96. In 96 and 13. Well, let me back up to 12. It said, let the field be joyful, and all that is therein, then shall all the trees of the wood rejoice before the Lord. For he cometh to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness and the people with his truth. Jesus, when he comes, this coming of the Lord is to judge our lives. It's not bad judgment. See, well, a lot of times we look at judgment as bad. Oh, God, I'm going to have to stand before a judge. No, he's going to show you how to be successful. He's going to give you the ways of success. It's different than man's judgment. So, well, I could say more on it, but I hope I've said enough to at least get you into understanding that we've entered into judgment. Our lives is being judged. And it's got to finish this eternal judgment, this judgment seat of Christ, when the church is fully restored and all the understanding, when we come to the unity of the faith and the fullness of the measure. See, there's things that we're still working on to get the finishing touches, but I'm going to tell you something. We're close. We're getting close to the truth that will eternally judge you worthy of life. That's what I want you to capitalize on. Focus on the eternal judgment that makes you worthy of eternal life, not that judges you unto eternal death or eternal damnation or the wrath of God. But God's got you here to save you eternally and give you eternal life. That's why you're here. And that's why God is working in your life. So let it work. Focus on it. Make up your mind. I'm going to get this. I'm going to begin to help God. I'm not going to keep wrestling with this, but I'm going to let this work in my life and nurture me I can't get the word I'm looking for, but like, you know, when you're tilling up ground and adding good fertilizer, cultivating. Yeah, let this be cultivated. Cultivate this word of God and this operation of God in your soul. Hallelujah. All right, let's pray and have a song. Receive the offering. Pray for Brother and Sister Crow. Keep praying for them. God will keep touching them. Yes, Sister Bryan. Yes. Sister Doris Golden. Remember her. The last report I got, she was doing better, and I'm sad to hear she's not. Yeah. All right. Well, let's keep praying for her. Bless her heart, Sister Lynette. Back's really hurting him, but he's at the fair. This is where they get a big part of their business for the upcoming year and rest of this one. And so let's pray God send him business and touch his back. Keep praying for Sister Donna's back. She's having back trouble. She needs a healing from the Lord. Brother Crafton. Okay. All right, Sister Cindy. Sister Elder. She's getting up years and had this battle, but thank God for that report. It's not going to be as bad, Sister. Brother Anthony's working today. He emailed me. I appreciate it. He always lets me know what he's not going to be able to make it, but let's pray. He's got to have some things ready for the job in the morning that could, you know, mean a lot, several thousand dollars to the company, so remember that. Sister Donna, she's going to the doctor Wednesday. They're talking surgery. And so let's pray that God would do something for her. Sister Linda. All right. Remember that. Sister Ann. Same thing. Okay. Keep remembering Brother Johnson's wife. Let's keep her in our prayers. God would help her. Sister Durham. All right. Remember Brother Jacob Durham. I'll give you just a little bit. He has, I don't remember the name of the eye problem. What is it? RP. Whatever. I can't. Retina something. Retinitis pigmentosa. I'll never say that again, probably, but it's like tunnel vision. He already can't drive at night, and he can just kind of see what's right in front of him, and his eyes are getting worse. It's hereditary. Different ones. Sister Ruth has it, but not near as bad, doesn't she? She has it too. And it, you know, and so his eyes are really getting bad. It affects his job, but he's really been sick lately, and so anyway, they're just asking us to pray for them. They're going through a difficult time. So remember Jake and Terry Durham. Brother Fleming. All right, let's remember that. Sister Sandra. All right, Brother York is telling us he wants us to remember him in our prayers, keep him before the throne of God. He misses being here, and he loves everybody and appreciates all your prayers. So let's just keep remembering that. Brother Daniel. Brother Daniel's oldest sister going through a difficult time. Sister Tally's out of town today, so pray for me and Sister Smith. I'm going to take a few days off this week, get her out of here for a few days and get her some rest. She's getting weary, you know, just day in, day out with Mother and not being able to, you know, be free. It's 365 days a year. She just needs a break, and I do too. I'm wore out. I just need have, you know, just get a little time to respite time maybe. So pray for us this week. All right. Sister Ann okay? Oh, she's gone to her, she has a deal, retreat she has to go to for their business. She told me about it. I just can't keep up with all y'all, you know. But she did, I mean, I knew about it, but I know when you're not here, I can tell you that. If you belong to this church and you're not here, I know it. Even when I'm not here, I know it. I find it out. I love y'all. I need you. We need one another. Brother Painter, did you have your hand up? Agreeing with me. All right. Praise God. All right. Brother Michael's not feeling good today, so remember him in prayer. Let's all stand as the ushers come and We'll have a song here, and let's see, this is not a dinner day, is it, or nothing? I can't keep up with that either. Was last week? I missed it, didn't I? Next week is potluck dinner. Brother Painter, you and some of the other men, y'all be thinking with me, I would like for us to have some sort of a harvest fest day. Maybe we could have, maybe men could bring their bark, their grills, yeah, them things that you cook on. And I'm sorry. You know, when the gym could be open, it's cool. By the way, the Coke fountain machine is worked. We've got it fixed. We'll get nice big medium cups. It's got ice and Cokes. Your Cokes, they're going to be $1 a piece, and you get free refills. So, that, you know, if you like fountain Cokes, well, it's, we got it fixed for you downstairs. So, but we don't have the big cups yet. But Sister Weiniger will get them this week, I bet. She told me she would. She's always efficient. Sister Lynette. November the 1st, is that on a Saturday? November the 1st is a pre-wedding reception / shower. I don't know if there's... So, all right. Anyway, we do want to honor Brother Caleb and Sister Hannah's. Anybody that brings another saint in this church, they got a big mark down from me. All right. Brother Boyd's work has really been slow, and he hadn't had a full 40-hour week in 2 or 3 months, so it's beginning to wear on him. So, and he's got a travel trailer that he's got up for sale. He needs to pray God to help him sell that, because that would give them some money, you know, to help them. Their finances, their economy is not, you know, it's strained right now. So let's pray for Brother Boyd that God will help him, bless him. And that God will bless his boss. You know, there's been several wicked men in the world been blessed because God's men was working for them. Yeah. All right. Let's think about Joseph and Pharaoh. Believe that. All right. Thank God. Dear Lord, help us, Lord God, with these great needs. We're your needy children. Oh God, you said that you were our present help in the time of need. We feel your help right at this present time, Lord. Thankful we can call on you. Deliver our petitions to you, Jesus. Let you know we're dependent. Trusting in you to help us, not in the arm of the flesh, our own strength, Lord, but we believe in miracles, the God of miracles, the physician, the great physician, hallelujah. Oh God, we believe in you, Jesus. We know that you'll help when there seems to be no help, oh Lamb of God. Touch your people today. Meet these needs, oh God. We lift them up before you today. Lord, we love you. We're thankful for everything you've done for us and that you are doing for us, that you're going to do for us, Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Amen, amen, amen. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah. All right. Just get your billfold out before you sit down, if you would, Brother John. He's got it. He's already ahead of me. See, that's right, Brother John. He's on the ball.
I want my Lord to be satisfied with me. I want my life to be what it have it be. And when I come to that great eternity, his small will say, oh, he is satisfied.